that they had. But now, all of a sudden, it tells us that it's evening. It got late. And so, verse 15, it says, and when it was evening, now, we already told you that they traveled about 60 miles by foot. They didn't come in public transportation. This was a problem, because now we have whole families that are out in a deserted place, and it got late, and the food is gone, and now they're starting to think like, okay, so what do we do? So what we're going to see here, how Jesus cares for us and how he can use us to be a blessing to others. And you're like, really? Well, yes, because we're going to see exactly what happened. It says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages to buy themselves food. So when we notice that these people were spiritually hungry and they came to Jesus, but they also have a physical need. They also have a physical need. And so all of a sudden they didn't realize how late it was. And it's late. Now, good thing that the disciples are there, because the disciples come and they tell Jesus exactly what's going on. It says they came and told him that, Lord, I don't know if you noticed, but this is a deserted place. We're far. We're far from any town. We're far from any city. We're far from anything that could... Where we could go and buy food for these people. And the other thing is that the hour is really late. It's late. There's really not much time to do anything. Now, the Bible refers to the last days as the days when things are going to get darker. Things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. And sometimes even Christians might be found unaware of the time we're living in. I mean, all of a sudden we start seeing the things that are going on around us. And some people are not even aware of the time that we're in. At least the disciples realize, hey, this is late. This is getting dark. Now, in the book of Romans, God gives us a message in chapter 13 that is directed towards the church, but it clearly speaks of that time when we must be awake. We must be aware of what's going around us. In Romans 13, verse 11 through 14, it says, and do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep. So there's a time when you just, it's already late. We don't need to be asleep. We need to be awake. And it says here, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, when we talk about salvation, we talk about the time when you give your heart to Christ, when you confess your sin, when you are forgiven of your sin, when God gives you that spiritual birth. But not only right there your salvation is settled, but we still have this body that eventually one day we will be delivered from this body too. Salvation will be complete when we get to completion of it. And so here it says our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. It doesn't mean that we are not saved. It just means that the complete deliverance of this body. One day we will get rid of this body, but not necessarily. It'll be absorbed by our new body. And we will still have identity of ourselves. We would conscience of ourselves. We will know that it's us. But it says that in verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. And let us put the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. So how should we be living in these last days? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So in the last days, when we realize, hey, this is late, this is getting late, it's not only, oh, it's late for them, it's late for all of us. We need to be aware of the time that we're living. Now, the disciples did see that it was late, but the way they looked at what was going on, they saw the need, they saw the place where they were at, and they see the people that have the need, but basically all they see is problems. They don't see solutions. Their solution, notice what their solution is. In verse 15 it says, send the multitudes away. That's their solution. They're like, you know what, this is getting too problematic for us, and we don't have a solution, so let's just send them away. And so many times, that's how we react when the need is presented to us, or when we are aware of a need, we just say, don't talk to me, just go somewhere else. But notice that Jesus in verse 16 answers, and he says, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, I could just see the disciples when we read the other accounts of this miracle. It tells us that they went and looked around to see if there was any food with the multitude. Like, is there any food that we can put it together and maybe we can make a lunch here for a little snack for everyone? And they found this little boy with these two fish and five loaves of bread. But they looked at him like, what is this? For this multitude. So, but Jesus says, no, you do something about it. Now, I know that many right there had received healing. They had received already a healing, but it seems like there's still a need. There's still something more. Yes, they were healed, and we know that Jesus is more... He knows that what we really need is deeper than just a healing or even food. But he's going to use this need that they have to give a message, to point out the true need. Now, let's look at Luke 17. In Luke 17, we find some... a need that was presented to Jesus. And Luke 17, verse 12. It says, starting with verse 11, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So it was 10 of them. They were all cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, notice all of them were healed of their leprosy. All of them received the miracle, but only one received salvation. Only one was forgiven of his sins. And so here we find a multitude that came to Jesus, and many had received healing. Jesus, it says that he healed many of the sick, but there's still a greater need. And Jesus is looking at them, and he wants to do a marvelous work. He wants to do a more a work that will remain for even longer. But the people are still focused just on the natural. And this is interesting that even the disciples are just looking at the natural. They don't see the spiritual. So when you go back to Matthew 14, notice how the disciples responded when Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And so I told you about how they found these 5 loaves and the 2 fish. So they found this boy that had these 5 loaves and this 2 fish, and they came, but I could almost hear the tone of their voice. Like, And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Like, what is that? And they even in the Gospel of John, it even says that they went and counted the money, and they figured out, like, no, we don't have money to buy food. First of all, we can't get to on time to where they sell the food, and we don't have enough money. And so not even 200 denarii would be enough to buy food for this multitude. And so now they basically just kind of tell him, like, see, we're right. There's nothing we can give. There's nothing we can do. Now, I love how Jesus understands how sometimes our lack of faith, sometimes we tend to look at a situation and we just see, like, no, there's no way there's going to be a solution. There's no way that this could be fixed. This is a great need. And it happens to us all the time when people come with their need and we think, like, I don't have anything. What can I do? I mean, as a pastor, I have people that come and say, hey, pastor, can your church give me for this and give me for that? And I'm like, we really don't have, like, to supply all the needs. And then people come and tell you about their problems, and you start thinking, like, oh wow, this looks like a serious problem. I don't know what I can do. And so sometimes we tend to lose faith, and we tend to think, like, I don't know what this person's going to do. And we have that feeling of just go away. But Jesus looks at these 5 loaves and these 2 fish, and he tells them in verse 18. He said, bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. And now that's exactly what we should do. even in our need, even in our limitations, even in the things that we think that there's no solution, and that we say, all I see is problems, all I see is, I don't see how this is going to be fixed. But Jesus says, no, bring them to me. Now, we could see this in a positive way, that maybe we don't have a lot. Just like this little boy. We don't have a lot. We just have so little to offer. Some of us don't have many talents. we are limited. Some of us don't have a lot of resources, and we think like, what can I do? But you know that Jesus says, just bring him to me. Let me see what I can do. And so we should bring either our need or our resources, whatever we have. It doesn't matter how limited they are. Bring him to Jesus and see what he can do. And he says, bring me those 5 loaves and bring me those 2 fish. Now, we need to also do the same with our problems, with our needs, with our limitations. So we need to bring our family to the Lord. And you say, how do we do that? Well, start by praying for your family. Start by praying for each one by name and say, Lord, I'm bringing them to you. I'm limited. I don't know what I can do, but I'll bring them to you. Lord, you deal with them. You touch them. Bring your friends. Bring your friends to Jesus. And say, they have need. I don't have enough to supply their need, and I'm limited, but I'm going to bring them to you. Bring your co-workers. And some of them, you really need to bring them, huh? Because they give you a hard time. You're like, oh man, I need to bring this person before the Lord because this is getting serious. You need to bring him. Bring your problems. Sometimes we have problems and we just wait forever. And we're over there sinking and we're over there crying and stressing out. And we don't bring him to the Lord. And the Lord says, just bring him. Bring them to me. Bring your sin. Let's bring our sin. When we fail, the enemy is really quick to condemn us and say, oh, that's it. Don't you dare trying to go to God, trying to go to Jesus. Don't do that. Because he is going to throw you out. He doesn't want to hear from you because notice how you sinned. Notice how you failed. But no, Jesus is not like that. He says, no, bring it. Bring your need. Whatever your need is, bring your loneliness. Right now that people are lonely, some people are just locked in their homes and they really feel lonely. Well, they can bring their loneliness to the Lord and say, Lord, fill my heart. Some people are even depressed. Like they're really thinking like, this is not... life. I don't need this. I don't want this. But bring it. Bring it to Jesus. When you do that, you will see how Jesus has an answer. And he will give us instructions of what to do, either with our limitations, with our problems, with our needs, whatever it is, we bring it to him. And when you follow the instructions that he gives, you will see him work. Sometimes you won't understand how he did it, but you will see him work. And right here in verse 19, we see exactly what happened. It says that he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. On the other accounts, it says that he even made them sit in groups of hundreds and of 50. And so it clearly says that there was grass. So it must have been a beautiful scene to watch. A multitude and say, okay, separate them in groups and have them sit down. And the people sat down. And if I was there and I'm part of the multitude and they tell me to sit down, but I'm being part of witnessing a miracle that's about to happen, I probably would have been sitting down, but like this, like trying to see like what's going on. Wait, the five. What is he doing with those five loaves of bread? And what about the fish? Where is he? And it says that he had him sit down. Now he takes the five loaves and the two fish, and he looks up to heaven. And that's what we need to do. Jesus gives us an example that, hey, we get our need, we get what we have, and we just give it to the Lord. And we ask Him to bless it. Now, as he's praying to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is there too, this great miracle starts happening right in front of their eyes, but they can't really see exactly how it happens, because I could see him raising the bread, raising the fish, and then bringing it down to the basket. And it says that he broke the loaves. So all of a sudden they don't see a whole loaf of bread, they don't see a whole fish, they just see pieces being given. The disciples are standing next to Jesus, in front of Jesus. He gives it to them, like, okay, go give it to the multitude. And so they take it from Jesus. And notice, they were saying, we don't have enough. We don't have anything. And that's how we come. We come and we ask God to bless the little that we have. He takes it. He blesses it. He multiplies it. And then he uses it. And so I say, hey, bring your resources, and then ask God to give you wisdom, ask God to give you direction, and then just go and do what he said. So he says, okay, he prayed, he blessed it, he brought it down, broke it in pieces, here, give it to the multitudes. And they start distributing the food. Now, this is 5,000 men, and if they're like the grown men that we have around, we eat a lot. You don't serve me a little portion, because that's not going to do anything to me. And so notice in verse 20 what happened. They all ate. And it wasn't one of those where they invite you to home and they give you something and they serve small portions and they say, are you okay? Oh, yes, perfect. But inside you're like, man, as soon as I leave this place, I'm going to go eat. Because this is not enough. I've been in places where they invite you to, and they have their, I'm like, what is this? It's like, okay. And okay, all right, thank you. And meanwhile, I'm like, I can't wait to leave and just go and get me a big old hamburger or something just to get full. No, this was different. This was different. Everybody ate until they were full. They were full. They're like, oh, okay, no more. Here, no, that's it. I'm good. But you're thinking it's 5,000 people, 5,000 men, not counting the women or the children. They all ate and they were filled. And they have leftovers. Wow, there's leftovers? From a boy's lunch? Could you imagine the excitement of these people when they saw this miracle? They're like, did you see that? From now on, I don't even have to work. I could just follow Jesus. And he's going to give me what I need. He's going to heal me. He's going to give me food. Oh, this is going to be fun. This is really cool. Plus, we can overthrow the government. I mean, if he can do that, he can do anything. And so, that's exactly, they don't get it. They're still thinking in the natural. And there's a lot of people that no matter what God does, they only think in the natural. They don't think of eternity. They don't think of what's going to happen after this meal is done. And so it says they took the fragments and they filled up 12 baskets. 12 baskets. So they were leftovers. They're like over there walking with their baskets. And we're going to see the number of people here. It says, now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And if this is a Latino household, you know it's at least 20,000. Because you're going to have 5,000 men, 5,000 women, and at least in my household, I have 4 kids. So imagine that you can just add, multiply it. But in my wife's household, she's got like 6 or 7 siblings. When we get together, the family is like, literally, they think that there's a protest or something because it's a lot of us. I mean, everyone comes with 10 or 12 and like big, I mean, it's huge. Well, guess what? Israel in those times, it was the same. Kids were not seen as a burden. Like, oh, no, I'm not going to. No, they were seen as a blessing. And they said, the more, the better. They're a blessing of the Lord. They're going to bring joy to the house. And God is the one that gives the children. And so here, this miracle was an awesome miracle. Now, you think, okay, from there on, they're ready. They're ready to follow Christ no matter what happens. But yet, Jesus is going to show us that these people, even though they saw this great miracle, they still didn't get it. And for that, you're going to have to go all the way to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And it's the same miracle, but I'm going to take you to what happened to these people after they ate, they were full, and time has passed, and then the Lord is going to explain what he was doing with this miracle. So if you look at John 6, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 25. It says, and let's look at verse 24 just so you... These are the same crowd that was fed, the same 5,000 or more that had received that meal. It says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Wow, this is incredible. They had their free lunch. They had eaten. Then Jesus had gone up the mountain to pray, and they left. The disciples got on a boat. Jesus sent them away. And the people just went home, but they're still wondering, like, I wonder where he's going to be later. And so they start seeking him the next day. Where is he? Where is he? And they find him. And when they find him, they're like, Rabbi, hi. So glad to see you. And Jesus can see exactly what's going on. He says, you are most assuredly, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. That's the reason you're looking for me. You're still thinking in the natural. And notice, this is where the message that he was trying to make sure that these people understood, that it's not about the food, it's not about the miracle of being fed right there, but it says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Now, he's starting to tell them, okay, you guys are doing a lot of work, even though you don't want to work, but you're doing a lot of work to try to get this food that is going to perish. And the effect is going to be gone. But you should be really working for the food that could give you everlasting life. Then, in verse 28, they start asking him, since he said that. Then they said to him, "What shall we do? What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" So now they're getting interested in the spiritual things. Okay, so tell us, what should we do? Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform?" Imagine, they're asking him for a sign, and they saw that sign. He says, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" So they're basically saying, "Come on, do another one. Do another miracle. Come on, multiply something else. Give me like a new purse. Give me like a new sandals. Give me something, like, just show me something." And Jesus, they say, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. Remember? Can you do that again? I said, it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Can you make that? Can you make bread fall from heaven like God did in the desert?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Whoa, they start getting excited. Is he going to do it? He's going to make manna fall from heaven? "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So now he's talking about himself. Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." They're still thinking naturally, in the natural. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." So you already seen me, you already know me, but yet you don't really know me. If you really come to me, I won't cast you out. I will receive you. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Wow. So he is telling them, like, you guys are looking for food, you guys are looking for bread. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that God has sent to give you eternal life. And if you come to me, you will receive forgiveness, and you won't have to be worried about the natural things, because you will have eternal life. When you die, I will raise you up. There's no such thing as dying when you're in the Lord, because he who is born again, he who is born twice, born of the flesh and then born again, only dies once. But he who is born once dies twice. Dies physically, and then later dies spiritually, eternally. And so this is serious. Now, you have other people that come and just put obstacles in the way. In verse 41, it says, the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Same thing. Whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. And he starts talking about himself that when it gets really graphic and really strong. In verse 50, it says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And this was really incredible to them. This is, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, and they said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So again, they do not understand how Jesus is speaking about himself as being the bread of God, the bread that came from heaven, and that you must eat of him. And you're like, what? He's talking about the Spirit, the words that he speaks. Take those words, take them to heart, and you will be saved. You won't need of that physical bread. But they did not understand. It even says that they were trying to make him king. They were coming, when they saw those miracles, they said, let's go get him and make him so he could be our leader and he can come and he can be the king over Israel. And we can have free bread forever. But they never understood that Jesus is offering his own life. And that when you come by faith to him, you surrender your life to him. And you take him and you eat him. Eat of him in the sense that you believe in him, you put your trust in him, and he comes in the person of the Holy Spirit and lives inside of you and gives you eternal life. So we need more than just bread and fish. We need Jesus. And so if you are in Christ, I would say stay with Christ. If you are without Christ and you've only seen the natural, you need to come to Christ. And if you're with him, don't go away. They came and told Jesus, Jesus, you know that a lot of people didn't like your message? You talking about, oh, you need to drink my blood, you need to eat my flesh. He says, a lot of them are just turning away and they're getting away. It's too rough. This message, you need to tone it down. And Jesus turned and told Peter, like, do you also want to leave? And Peter reacted like, oh no, Lord, where or to whom would I go? You are the only one that gives eternal life. You are the only one that gives us hope. And I tell you, this is, Jesus is the only one that gives us that true hope, that peace, that security. And so what an awesome thing. Let's not just look for the bread. Let's not just look for the natural. Let's come to Jesus, because he is the bread of heaven. He is the true Savior. He is the only one that can satisfy our deepest hunger and our deepest thirst. And when we have him, we have everything we need. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you give us eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are not here just to be supplied of our natural needs, Lord, our food, or what we're going to wear, what we're going to drink. But there's a deeper need that each one of us has. And it's that need of eternal life, of forgiveness, of peace. And the only peace that can bring calm in the storm is when the Prince of Peace lives in our hearts. And Lord, I know that there are many that have heard about you. They've even heard about the miracles that you've done. But many have not yet put their trust in you. And so, Lord, right now, I pray that every person that is listening to this message and that has not yet taken that step of faith of putting their trust in you, of receiving that bread of heaven that can give eternal life, that right now they would do that. That they would surrender their lives, bring their needs, bring their heart, bring their loneliness, their depression, their sin, and just give it to you, Lord. And in return, you will give them that eternal life, that peace that surpasses all understanding. So I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer if you've never seen Jesus as the true bread that comes from heaven, that can give you eternal life. Right now, ask Him to forgive you and pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to forgive me of my sin, to die for my sin, to take my place. Right now, I repent of my sin. And I receive Him into my heart. I put my faith in His finished work on the cross. And I believe that you raised Him from the dead and that one day I will be raised too. Or will be going with Him in the rapture if you come before this body is put to rest. And so thank you, Lord, that you quench my thirst and that you take that hunger away and that from now on, I am completely satisfied in you. And Lord, for the church, for us, help us to not be afraid of giving whatever little we have, to put it at your service, to have you bless the little thing, the talent, the resources that we have, and that you could use it for your glory. Thank you, Jesus. What an honor to be able to be serving you and to be able to serve others through that calling that you put in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.